Well, good morning. I'd like to thank Nathan and the team of young people for leading us in worship. And I know I can speak on behalf of the leadership here at Bethel, and that is there's nothing that gives us greater joy than to see young people come up who have that desire to serve the Lord. I'm happy to be here this morning. 2 weeks from Monday, it'll be exactly a year since I suffered cardiac arrest. The Lord has been good to me, and I have so much to be thankful for. And I'm glad to be here. God continues to bless each one of us. And again, we have so much to be thankful for. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at John chapter 7, first few verses, as we continue our study on who is this Jesus. And as I read through John chapter 7, I saw that there were many things happening in the section that we're going to look at. And so I listed them all. It's almost the making of a good book or a movie. All in one section, you find rejection, you find hatred, belief and unbelief, utter confusion, and perfect harmony. And as I read these verses, my mind went to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. In verse 3, where the prophet Isaiah, speaking concerning the coming Messiah, could say, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." As I was thinking of this verse from Isaiah chapter 53, I went to my father-in-law's Bible, and I thought, just for interest's sake, I would put my headings superimposed on his Bible opened at Isaiah chapter 53. He went home to be the Lord and to be with the Lord. In 1999, that's Ruth's father and Peter's father. And as you look at that Bible, you can see that he loved Isaiah 53. You see the few notes that he has written there as he studied that particular scripture. And as he thought upon the Savior that he loved, the one who was rejected and despised and forsaken. And so let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to read the first 36 verses, and I will have it up on the screen here. If I can make this go, and if I can't, okay. See here, there's only so many buttons to hit. I get a little green light here, but I'm not sure, Nathan. There we go. Remember the first time that I ever spoke and I wanted to use technology, a number of years ago, and I was going to use a TV, and I had it all set up, and I was going to have somebody read from Matthew's Gospel. You know how they have the movies out on Matthew's Gospel, and so I had it all set up, and it was a pretty new thing, and some people weren't so sure about it, and so I went to have them read from Matthew's chapter, from the book of Matthew, and it wouldn't work. Tried everything, it wouldn't work. And I had one guy come to me after, and he says, "See, you weren't supposed to do it." And anyway, technology now, even though there are some glitches, it works a lot better. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have come not of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go, that we should not find him?" Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing he said? You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word. We thank you that your word is true. It is steadfast. It is dependable. Something that we can trust. Something that we can build our lives upon. And Father, as we would now consider your word, we pray that everything that is said, we would say it for the glory of God. We pray that your spirit would work amongst us and that you would meet the tremendous need that there would be here this morning. And Father, we know that you're able to meet the need. And so we pray for your presence and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejection. Jesus was rejected of men. We see that first of all, he was rejected by the people of Judea in verse 1. So he no longer walked in Judea, but instead he walked in Galilee. You'll notice that Judea is near the bottom of the map. It's where he was born because Bethlehem was in Judea. It's where the city of David, Jerusalem, was located. And a number of other places shown there. And the Lord had taught in Judea. But the people, especially the establishment, they hated him. And because they hated him, they wanted to kill him. But because his time had not yet come, and it wasn't time for him to die, then he left Judea. And he went and he taught in Galilee. And so we see then that with the people of Judea, that he was rejected. In fact, he wasn't only rejected, he was hated. And it would seem that the reason that they hated him, if you were to walk up to them and say to them, well, why do you hate the Savior? Why do you hate Jesus? They'd say, well, he broke the Sabbath. He healed a man on the Sabbath. And to them, that was a crime. But really, that wasn't the reason. Have you ever asked somebody something and they'll give you a reason and you know that in their heart, I don't think you're telling me the truth. Well, I don't think those Pharisees and Sadducees would be telling you the truth either, because if you look at verse number 7 of where we read, you'll read really why they hated him. He says, the world cannot hate you. He's speaking to his disciples, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. It was because of his testimony against them. And when they were in his presence, they felt their sin and they felt the weight of their sin. And he pointed them out to be exactly what they were. And because of that, they hated him, the one who spoke the truth. And that's why they hated him, and that's why they wanted to put him to death. But we see that he was not only rejected by the people of Judea, we see that he was rejected by his brothers. In other words, he experienced family rejection. And perhaps we have some here this morning and you have experienced family rejection. There have been many people who, having been the first one in their family to trust Christ as Savior, they have experienced family rejection. And the family turns their back on them. And the family doesn't want to have anything to do with them because of their faith in Christ. I'm thankful I've never experienced that. Because by the grace of God, my parents were saved the year before I was born. And so when I was saved, they rejoiced. They were happy. But my heart goes out to any here this morning and Perhaps you didn't experience that, but your family wishes that you had never got saved. You know, there's people that have experienced that. And so this morning, I want you to know that the Lord himself experienced the same thing. His brothers, they told him, they said, why don't you just go up? Why don't you go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and why don't you just show yourself? You know, what are you doing? Are you trying to do things in secret? Are you trying to hide? Just go up and show yourself. And then the scripture tells us that even his brothers did not believe in him. If we turn to Matthew's gospel, Matthew shows us or tells us in his gospel that the Lord had at least four brothers and he had some sisters. And it gives us the names of the four brothers. There was James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, or Jude for short. It doesn't give us the name of his sisters, but it does mention that he has sisters. And in that particular family, even though they were his half-brothers and his half-sisters, because God was his father, and for the rest of them, Joseph was the father. And yet, have you ever stopped to think of what it must have been like as a child being raised in a family, and your older brother was Jesus? He set the standard. He led the way. Can you just imagine Mary saying, now, James, why do you behave like that? Why couldn't you just be more like your older brother? Why couldn't you be more like Jesus? Can you imagine having the one who was perfect, the one who was without sin? There was no guile in his mouth. He never did a thing wrong. He was perfect in every way, and you're trying to come up to his standard. I can see why you might resent him a little bit. I didn't have that problem in my family. My oldest brother wasn't that hard to get to his standard. But, you know, just imagine. But you know what the interesting thing is? Is that even though they didn't believe, eventually they did. You know, we find that after his resurrection, when the disciples were gathered in the upper room, that it tells us that gathered with the disciples were Jesus' mother, the women who had followed Jesus, and then it says, and his brothers. They were all there gathered with the disciples. They were believers then. And it's interesting too that when Paul, in writing to Corinthians, mentions the people that the Lord appeared to. He mentions James in particular. Now the thing is, we're not sure exactly which James it was. But let's just assume for now, because I think it must have been his brother. Can you imagine that? You know, James, seeing his brother put to death upon a cross of wood, died for sin that was not his own. And 3 days later, he heard that his brother had been raised from the dead, and then they meet. Not much wonders James was a changed man. It's interesting as well that in the scriptures, the book of James is considered to be written by James, the brother of the Lord. And the book of Jude was written by Judas, the younger brother of the Lord. And so if you're in that situation now where maybe you're the only one that believes, don't give up. Don't give up, because eventually the Lord will bless you. And he will come in, and those who are watching you as you walk for the Lord, as you live your life for the Lord, they're going to notice that. And God can use that to bring them to himself. And so he was rejected, though, in this particular scripture by his brothers. Then he was rejected by the establishment. We're talking about the religious establishment. And if you go towards the end of the section, When the Pharisees heard the people and the Sadducees and the leaders of Israel, when they heard the people talking about Jesus, and it got them all riled up. And first of all, they tried to seize him, but they couldn't lay hands on him. And then they sent the temple guards to try and take him, but they couldn't lay hands on him. His time had not yet come, but he was rejected by the established religious system of the day. And in fact, we see at this time that his rejection is increasing because he's on the way to the cross. And it isn't even very long until those who are saying, "Oh, I think he's a good man," until their voices join with those who said, "Oh no, he's a deceiver." And as a mob crowd, they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this one to reign over us." The rejection was increasing. Now, we notice that when this particular section of Scripture is talking about that there's a special occasion, it's referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you're at the first service, I found it interesting that Andrew Sarlo opened and he was talking about one of the Jewish feasts, the Feast of the Passover. And I'm just going to give you a little information on them in case you don't know too much about them, but we don't have a lot of time. But they're sometimes referred to as the Feast of the Lord, the Feast of Jehovah is how I used to hear them referred to. And they're called Jewish festivals. And here's all the different ones. Andrew was talking about Passover. Passover, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. You notice that they all occurred in the first month, the month of Nisan, which is the first month in the Jewish religious calendar. But for you and I, it's March and April. Easter is associated with Passover. And so that's why it varies, but it's always in March or April. And you notice the others there as well. And then another one that we're very familiar with is the Feast of Pentecost. Because it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came. And so we know about that one. And it would occur in May or June of our calendar. And then in September, there were three other feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the one that was mentioned here. And then there's a Feast of Lights, which would happen in November or December of our calendar. And finally, the Feast of, I think it's Purim, you say it, or Purim, I'm not sure. But it's actually associated with the salvation for Israel that came at the time of Esther, the queen, when they were saved from destruction at that time. But these are the different feasts. And then it's interesting that with these feasts, there's three of them in which all the males were required to travel to Jerusalem. In fact, they were told in the book of Exodus to do this, and they had to go where the presence of the Lord was. And so first of all, they would have to go to the tabernacle, but then once the temple was built, then they were required to go to Jerusalem. And out of those feasts, then, the one that we're interested in is the one that's referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what was happening at that time. Now, here's just a few things on the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll see it referred to in the Scriptures. It's also called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Engathering. It's associated with the engathering of grapes and olives. It lasted 7 days. It was a 7-day feast. And as I mentioned, all males were required to travel to Jerusalem. While they were in Jerusalem for those 7 days, they built tabernacles or booths or little houses. And they lived in these little houses and they were made out of the boughs of trees. And so for those 7 days, then there were animals sacrificed. And I actually went and I read about the sacrifices. And here's a little mathematics for you. You know I always throw a little bit in. So here you go. and get this to move. There's the sacrifice. These are not the normal sacrifices. They still had to be made, but these are the extra sacrifices that were made during the Feast of Tabernacles. So grand total, 189 animals were sacrificed in those 7 days. Now, there's nice patterns there in the number. You'll notice that there was only one goat per day. He was the sin offering. Then there were 14 lambs every day that were offered. And they had to be male lambs of the first year, perfect lambs. And they all had to be offered. 2 rams per day. But notice the bulls. There's an arithmetic progression there. Right? It's not constant. So for those of you that are taking mathematics in high school, you'll notice it's an arithmetic progression. It starts at 13 and it goes down by the same amount each day, by 1. I'm not sure why that is. But that's the way it was, because God laid it out that way. He told them, this is what you have to do. And so all of those sacrifices took place. And now the one that all of those sacrifices spoke of and pointed forward to, he's going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And as he goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, he's on his way to Jerusalem. In other words, he's on the way to the cross. And so that this feast really would never have to be celebrated again. Because he, the Lord Jesus, when he made one sacrifice for sin, he sat down forever at the right hand of God, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So there's just a few things about that particular feast. And so his brothers wanted him to go. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to go with you. And he said some interesting things there. You know, we might ask the question, well, you know, like, was he making a big deal about nothing? You know, like, he went up to the feast anyway. You know, was he just trying to pester his brothers and get them going? You know, sometimes we can do that, right? Like, just goad them a bit and see what their reaction is. Is that really, you know, like, is that what it was all about? Well, I don't think so. The reason he did that, and we're going to skip a slide here because the time's skipping along. And so I want to go this next one. If it comes up, there it is. The reason that he didn't go with them was because he was on a divine schedule. You see, his brothers were not on a divine schedule. That's why he said to them, you can go up now. You can go up whenever you want. Because, see, they were not on a divine schedule. They weren't even believers. But for him, he was walking in perfect harmony with the will of God. And that was true of him throughout his life. Every step that he took, he was guided by the Father. And so when he was speaking to his brothers, I would hazard to say that he still hadn't been told by the Father, now is the time to go. And so he says, no, I can't go. You go, but I can't go. But then just after they left, then it's like the Father spoke to the Son, and he says, the time has come. You go up to the feast. You see, that little expression, my time has not yet come, actually occurs 4 times in the book of John. The first time it's mentioned is actually at the Lord Jesus is speaking to his mother, Mary, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And he uses that statement. He says, my time has not yet come. And then again, we found it here in John chapter 7 and verse 6. He says to them, my time has not yet come. Your time is always ready. You can go whenever you want, but I can't. My time has not yet come. And then we noticed it again in chapter 7 where we were reading in verse 30. When they sought to take a hold of him, they were going to arrest him. But they were powerless. They couldn't do it. They couldn't lay a finger on him because his time had not yet come. I mean, I don't know whether that gets you excited or not, but I love it. It wasn't until the exact time when Judas brought in that mob and he went up and he kissed the Son of God. And it wasn't until after he had said, "I am he," and they all fell to the ground. Then the time had come and they were able to arrest him. But until then, he was following a divine schedule. His time had not yet come. You know, as I was thinking of this last night, there was something came to me, and I thought, you know, if I don't write it down, I'll forget it. So I thought, well, I could say to them, I'm quoting David Nicholson here, but I'm just going to read to you exactly what came to my mind last night as I sat there thinking about this. His time had not yet come. And what I wrote down was this. It's not all that profound. It's just me. Right? So, Jesus was born with a purpose, to fulfill a plan that was set in motion before time began, before creation. That plan was to provide salvation for sinners like me by him laying down his life upon the cross. Throughout his life, everything he did was in perfect harmony with the will of his Father. He had to go to the feast at the appointed time, the time appointed by his Father, not when his earthly brothers thought he should go. Even though the plan included having him killed by the Jews, they couldn't lay a finger on him until the time appointed by the Father. Living in a time of rejection, a time of unbelief and utter confusion, everything was still under control, and Jesus was walking in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. What a Savior. You know, next I'd like to look at, I've got 5 minutes left, is why did I refer to it as a time of utter confusion? Like, talk about a time of confusion. Mind you, we're living in a time of confusion, but this was a time of confusion. Like, look at verse 12. You know, they're all gathered there at the feast, and, you know, first there's lots of questions. They say, well, where is he? You know, they're looking around. They don't know where he is, and why is he not here, and where is he? And then they're having discussions, and they're all confused, and some say, well, you know, he's a good man. And others are saying, he's not a good man. He's a deceiver. But they were all really afraid to say anything too loud because of fear of the Jews. I was thinking there, you know, they kind of would have made good Canadians, right? Like, not really wanting to give their opinion, not wanting to go against anybody else, and, you know, kind of ride along here. Like, that's what we're like. That's what we're known for. That's what they were like. And they didn't want to say. And then he gets up and speaks, and again they say, well, how can this man be? How can this man be speaking like this? Like, he hasn't gone to Bible school. He doesn't have any letters. Like, how does he speak like this? He's so gifted, and he knows so much in his knowledge. Like, where does he get all this knowledge from? And they were all confused. And then if we look down further, it says that in verse 25, it was like they were asking, could this be the Christ? And some from Jerusalem said, well, isn't this the one that they were seeking they wanted to kill him? But look, like he's up preaching and he's speaking boldly in the temple. And could it be that the leaders really know that he's the Christ? Like, they were all confused. You know, as I mentioned, we're living in a time of confusion. It was interesting when I was doing this last night, and I went to the online Bible, and I was, you know, doing this topic, and this ad came up. You know how ads pop up? And here's what the ad said. It says, U.S. elections results have you stressed? Learn how you can live for Christ in a confused culture. I thought, that's it. We're living in a confused culture. People are confused. with all our education, with all our knowledge, with Google and the World Wide Web, people, I would say, are more confused now than they have been nearly any time. There's so much out there. Who do you believe? One person's saying this, the next guy says the opposite. Somebody else goes down the middle. How do you know? Well, there's only one way to know, and that is by testing it against the Word of God, against the Bible. That's the only way that we're going to lose our confusion, is by looking at God's Word. But people are confused. People still reject the Lord Jesus. We're still living in a world where He's rejected. There are people that still hate the Lord Jesus. We're living in a world where He is hated and there's confusion, but I'm happy to say that we're living in a world where there is perfect harmony and everything is going along according to God's plan. And His plan is going to be carried out. And it's also nice to see that even on this day, there were some people that didn't believe and there were some people still that believed. And so there were those who were trusting Him. And thank God that's true today as well. So as we close, I guess we want to try and apply this to ourselves, because there's the world we're living in. Lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, bewildered. And yet in the midst of all that, we can find truth. We can find what we need. There's only one way. You see, it's possible to turn rejection into acceptance. It's possible to turn hatred into love. It's possible to go from unbelief to belief. And it's possible to go from confusion to confidence. But there's only one way, and that's by trusting Christ as Savior. There's no other way. I believe that one of the best examples we have in Scripture is Saul of Tarsus. All of these things happened to him in one moment when he trusted Christ. He was going on the road to Damascus and he rejected the Lord Jesus. He rejected him, I'll tell you. He was dead against him, right? Terribly against him. But after he'd met him, he accepted him with wide open arms. In fact, he hated him. He hated him so much that he wanted to put all those who followed him, he wanted to put them to death. And after he met the Lord Jesus, those people, he fell in love with them. And he loved them so much that he laid down his life for them when he laid down his life for the Lord. He was in unbelief. He didn't believe any of it. But when he met the Lord Jesus, he believed. He was confused. But after he met the Lord Jesus, he had confidence. And he is the one who could say, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, my friend, how about you? Where do you lie in all of this? Do you have confidence? Do you know the Lord? Are you still confused and you don't know what way to go? We can point you to the only way. And if there's anyone who is confused and you want to know about the way, if you just like to speak to any one of us this morning, we would love to show you the way. Now the time is gone, so I'm just going to close in prayer and then the service will be over. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that he died that we might live, that he came in order that we might come out of our confusion and hatred and unbelief, that we might have our sins forgiven and have peace with you. And so we thank you for each one who is here. And Father, we realize that there is a tremendous variety of need. And we just thank you that you are able to meet the need of each one. And so we would lovingly commit each one into your care and pray for your richest blessing upon us, even as we separate and throughout the day, Lord, we pray that you would bless and keep each one as we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.